Okay, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And just by way of review, we will go over some things that we saw last week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is by your Holy Spirit that we learn these things. We thank you, Lord, that your word does not come back void. As we read your word, it will accomplish the purpose that you have set for it to do. To transform us. To show us, Lord, the way of salvation. To show us how to walk in righteousness and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that empowers us to be able to do those things that we have learned. For without you, we can do nothing. We know, Lord, that it is by your Spirit that all things are accomplished. So, Father, we just lay our lives down before you. That you would mold us and shape us into that image that you would have for us to be your witnesses for. The people that you would have us to speak to. The situations that we learn from. We learn that it is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So, Father, empower us today. Teach us out of your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. It's quite fitting that our Bible reading today had been about fornication and about things sacrificed to the idols. Paul, in chapter 10, is addressing these very things. Talking about that thing. It's funny how Balaam keeps popping up. Last week we looked at Balaam. We saw that, hey, Balaam was the one that wanted to curse for the money, but couldn't curse. The Lord wouldn't allow him to curse. However, he did do something that was probably to his detriment, and that was he showed the king of Balak how to separate the children of Israel from their God. And what was it? Was it the fornication that did it? Well, partially. But more importantly, it was the second commandment. Putting other gods before him. That was probably the thing that pained his heart the most. And that's what pains the Lord the most. As he says, he goes on and on and on about the children of Israel in the wilderness and how they sacrificed to idols. They attributed their successes to the idols that they worshipped and not to the living God. Now, you can picture the scene, right? You can see how in the first part of chapter 10 in verse 1, you know, or verse 2, you're talking about all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. How the cloud by day led them throughout the wilderness. Led them to that place where the Lord parted the Red Sea, and then they went through in baptism. As they came out of the world, Egypt, as we do the same thing, they went into the wilderness. But their mind was still clouded with the things that they learned while they were in Egypt. They didn't do the circumcision as was commanded by the Lord to Abraham. They weren't following the Abrahamic covenant, and yet they were attributing themselves as sons of Abraham, of followers of Abraham. But they weren't doing those works. It wasn't until they got into the promised land that Joshua circumcised the whole lot of them, because none of them had been circumcised in the wilderness. These are some of the things that they picked up in the world. And it's just like us. We have been in the world. Now, some of us have come from different backgrounds. Some of us have come from religious backgrounds where we've gone to church, we've been grown up in a particular denomination or whatever. And there are some of us who are unchurched that never even darkened the door, don't even know what it's about. And Paul here is addressing those things just like he did the Corinthians. Now, some of the Corinthians had a real problem with the going to the marketplace and buying meat that was sacrificed to the idol. Because they knew in their mind, because they used to do it, that's how they worshiped God. And now they're conflicted. They're saying, now you guys are doing these things and you know, it's really stumbling me. I don't see how you can have a part of this. You know, how can you go to these places and eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols, and you know, and now we go and worship the Lord? And the people that were unchurched, that didn't really go into that thing, well, I'm just going to get a steak. Hey, I'm just going to get, you know, some food here. I mean, it's nothing to me. And that's what Paul here is trying to make that distinction. He said the idol really is nothing. And we looked at that in chapter 8. But as we looked at chapter 8, we also went into chapter 10 as well and read those things from there to see that those that believed in those idols were actually worshiping devils. But those who didn't worship it, it was just a thing that these guys did. You know, it's like washing your hands before you prepare food. And that's a good thing, but nevertheless, it was just a ritual. It was just a rite. It didn't matter. It was, I'm going to get me a nice steak there. Or whatever. I'm going to get me a side of beef or what have you. You know, that's where the good stuff was, and so that's where I'm going to go. And they had little places where you could go there to eat. But it stumbled a lot of folks because of that. Now, Balaam was the example. Balaam heard from the Lord. In fact, the Lord told Balaam, you are not to speak anything except for what I give you to speak. Nothing more and nothing less. Just this. And he did that. He was faithful to do that. He was compelled, if you were, to do that. I'm not sure, exactly how Balaam, justified it in his own, own mind about doing these things. But as the king of Balak waved all of this cash, all of this honor, all of this glory in front of him, he came up with an idea. Look, the Lord didn't tell me to tell you this, but here's one way that you can do this. You can separate them from their God by enticing them to show them how you worship your gods. And this is how we worship our gods. And we kind of went through all of that last week, and as we went through Numbers, we saw that, the whole aspect of the world system gets into us. It drives us. It becomes ingrained in us. But Paul here says, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now the world will tell you ignorance is bliss. You don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just, go with the flow. Ignorance is bliss. How many of you heard that? And how many of us have realized that, yes, ignorance is bliss? It's great until those blue and red lights start flashing in your rearview mirror. Well, I didn't know that the speed limit was only 25. What do you mean I was doing 70? It seemed like a nice straight road. Ignorance is not so bliss then. It's okay as long as you're getting away with it. But when the consequences come to us, and I'm not speaking from personal experience, thank you. As you begin to see that, there are rules and regulations that need to be followed whether you're aware of them or not. Oh, you can't do this. You can't do that. Well, I didn't know I couldn't do this or that. What do you mean I just can't throw my trash out the window? Well, I don't want to clutter up my car. What am I supposed to do with it? Well, you can't throw it in the street. You see, there's an ordinance against it. There's rules and regulations. And you could spend your entire life studying rules and regulations on what not to do, and you would end up not living your life. And Paul here is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. You see, with knowledge is power. It's the power to be able to be conformed to God's image. Because as we study the Word of God, as we study the Ten Commandments, as we study the statutes and the judgments, we realize that, hey, the Lord cares so much about us that He gave us these things so that we would not be ignorant and that we would be able to sense, I'm doing these things. This is wrong. I'm saying that the Word of God is right. I'm wrong, and I'm going to repent. And that's what it's about. It's about realizing that God is right and I'm wrong. Will we ever, in 100 years of walking with the Lord, ever get it right? Absolutely not. That's not what the law was for. The law was not given to give life. It was to show us that you cannot get perfection by the law, by trying to keep the law. We keep the law. In other words, we observe to do these things. We realize that, as I go through my life, the Lord says that He doesn't like for us to steal. Did you know that? Did you know that the Word of God says that you shouldn't steal? Did you know that? Everybody know that? I don't see anybody answering. Yes, you know that because the Lord says, do not steal. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Don't envy. He says all these. Don't commit fornication, adultery. All of those things? He says not to do those things. And so as we go through our lives, we realize that, the Lord says not to sin or not to steal. I'm not going to steal. I'm just not going to do it. Okay? Now, is that walking by the flesh or is that walking by the Spirit? You have weighed your actions by the Word of God, and the Spirit says, don't do this. And so we acquiesce that, the Word of God is good. But we, in our flesh, have no way to perform it. We want to steal. We want to lie. We want to cheat. It gets us ahead in life. How many of you have looked and seen that people that promote themselves that step all over other people are the ones that get the good jobs. They're the ones that get promoted. They're the ones that you work for now. But the Lord says to walk humbly before me. Don't promote yourself. Walking humbly is just that. He says, no, don't do that. Let me promote you if that's my will for your life. See, that's the hard part about it, is that God's will for us to be successful in this life, in the world's eyes. Well, is this world our home? Is this where we're going to be setting up camp? Is this where we're building our kingdom here in this world? Or is it in the one to come? And as we look on Wednesday at Solomon's temple, we compare the life of David and the life of Solomon. And we see that what David wanted to do was build the kingdom, but he couldn't. Why? Because he was a man of blood. It was the same thing, and we equate that with Jesus' first coming. We see that Jesus came first as a servant, as one who sought those who were lost, to bring together those things. And Solomon was a type of Jesus' second coming, where the kingdom is going to be set up. And some of the neat things that we're going to see on Wednesday, but I don't want to take away from that for right now. But as an idea that David wanted to build, but the Lord said, no, not you, not now. There will become a time. There will be one that comes after you, speaking yet future. Not Solomon, not any of his progenitors, but Jesus Christ was going to come and set up his kingdom. He is going to build the New Jerusalem. He's the one that's going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Test question for you. You know, that's what you're going to ask. How long does Jesus Christ reign on the earth? Some people will say 1,000 years. Not so. He rules forever and ever and ever. And guess what? As kings and priests that the Lord has made us because we believe in Him, we rule and reign with Him. Not for 1,000 years, but forever and ever and ever. This is just the beginning. That is the beginning of His kingdom. Unless, Jesus says, you humble yourself as a little child, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Humbling yourself as a child. A child does not promote himself. A child humbly waits for the nourishment, the things that he needs from his parents. And the Lord, the Heavenly Father, gives us those things as we need. So as Paul is talking here in 1 Corinthians, not wanting us to be ignorant, he talks about, in verse 7, he talks about, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Don't be like they are. Because those things were written for an example for us. This is what happened to those guys out there. They didn't believe the witnesses that came back. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb when they came back from the land and says, hey, the Lord has given us a good land, flowing with milk and honey. And those giants that these other guys are talking about, they're bread for us. We're going to eat them up. The Lord is on our side. The Lord is going to fight the battles. But they chose unbelief. They chose it. They chose unbelief. This is something that has to be, we have to really come to grips with. What is it that we are going to choose? Will we choose faith? Will we choose the things of God? Or are we going to choose to be unbelieving? Unbelieving such as we read the Word of God. Now I realize that you don't come to church not to hear the Word of God. You come, you hear the Word of God. But what do you choose to believe? Do you pick and choose those things that are convenient for you to believe? Or do you believe it in its entirety, even though it may conflict with some of the things that we're doing, some of the things that we're thinking? Sometimes that's a real stumbling block for people. I don't read the Old Testament because it's all full of stuff that, man, I just... Is that for me? You decide. You decide. Is the Word of God His inerrant, unmistakable Word that we are to heed every jot and every tittle, as the Lord would say? Or are we just going to pick and choose those things that we would believe? Okay? Then you become the judge. We can only give out the Word of God. What you choose to do with it is entirely up to you. Will you be like those that followed the 10? Or are you going to be those that followed the 2? Who are the ones that followed the 2? The children of those who followed the 10. You see? The Lord has His remnant. The Lord has those who are going to follow Him. And His Word is able to reach through the ages and nurture them, just like we do. Now, as we get to our, I'm going to get to the place where we were, but this is just a review, by the way, so just in case you're wondering. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Very important for us to realize that it isn't in our own strength that we stand or fall. If we're walking humbly, and we look at the people in the Old Testament, the people in the New Testament that walked humbly, you know where they were? They were on their faces before the Lord. That's where they were. When Hezekiah got the news that, hey, here comes the Assyrian army, they're coming down, they're going to destroy us. What did he do? He laid down in front of the altar of the Lord. He laid prostrate. That's the place of humility. That is the place, Lord, we have no strength. When Daniel realized that it was time for the children of Israel to go re-inhabit the land, where did he go? He fell on his face before the Lord and confessed his sin of his people, of himself and his people. And the Lord answered him. This is the place where we need to be. As we don't need to stand out on the street corners with placards that say the end is near or any of this other stuff. The Lord has called us to be witnesses for Him in this world, in the places where He has us set up. If He calls us to be janitors, then He wants us to be janitors for Him. If He calls us to be secretaries, He wants us to be secretaries for Him. If He calls us to be whatever it is, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you are, He wants you to be that for Him. Oh no, Lord, I want to do something great. I want to go out and do something big. Well, maybe you will. Maybe you'll affect somebody who's going to go out to do something big. Or you're going to affect somebody that has a kid who has another kid who has another kid that's going to do something big. If you want to count that greatness. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? You want to be great in God's kingdom? What did He say to do? I'll give you one guess. Be the servant of all. Exactly right. Now, sometimes we have a little different things about servants. You know, I know when people talk about servants, I'm a servant of the Lord. You know, well, we all get caught up in different things sometimes. We take pride in being a servant. Yeah, how can we do that? I don't know. But, you know, sometimes it happens, you know. I mean, you don't want to, people, you know, it's our flesh. It doesn't want to lay down and die. It wants to think that, hey, we're doing something. We're making an effect in this world. But just like a quilt, one square can't see the rest of the quilt. I know my wife used to make some beautiful quilts. In fact, Audrey still has one on her bed that she made years and years and years ago. Beautiful thing. But one square can't see the whole quilt. Can't see how beautiful it is. So we need to be just attentive to the Lord. How many of us have seen, well, as we went through Acts, we saw that time after time after time, Agabus. How many times did we read about Agabus? Anybody got a clue? Anybody? Once? Once. Agabus stood up and told about a famine that was going to be. And that's the last time we saw Agabus. About, you know, any of the people in there, one time, they had one job to do, one mission to do, and that's what God had for them to do. Now, was that the end of their life? No. Did they just vaporize after that? Well, I fulfilled my purpose, Lord. I'm ready to go. No. They still went on with their life, but in the course of Paul's life, you see, they had their purpose of encouragement, just like we have the purpose of encouragement. That's why we gather together, to encourage one another in their walk with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we may have a bad week. Has anybody had a bad week this week? Well, how about last week? Week before? How about next week? Next month, next year. Think you're going to have a bad week? Should we not be in the training mode of encouraging one another to continue in their walk? Yes, I think that's what our standing orders would be. So he goes on and drops on us a little bit of knowledge that we sometimes don't realize. And that is verse 15. He says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? You see, the whole point that he's saying is that we are all one. We partake in the communion of the Lord. The communion, the fellowship of the Lord. What Paul here is saying is when you bring in your sacrifice, you give a part to the Lord and you eat a part. That means you're having communion with the Lord. You're one with the Lord in that respect. As we eat together at our potlucks, we are all partaking of the same food. We are all becoming one body. There is no schisms in the body. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And just not just this fellowship, but everyone in this world. Everyone that is a part of Jesus Christ, we are all one. And those that realize that, then they cease from striving. Because they know that striving is division. And, well, we read in the Proverbs about what happens to folks that cause division. They're not a part of the body. This is how we can tell them. Are you gathering or are you scattering? Are you encouraging or are you discouraging? You know? I mean, it's when we come together, and that's what it's about. It's about coming together in fellowship to encourage one another. Now, when we come together on Sundays, we know that throughout this whole world, people are coming together on this particular day to worship the Lord. We become one with them because we're one with the Lord and we are of one spirit. So Paul gets back on this idol thing. In verse 19 he says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils." Now here he's talking about those that are trying to do both. They're hanging on to their old life. They're going, "Oh, okay, I got this new thing. I hear this new thing about Jesus, but I'm still doing the old things." They're still practicing the art that they had practiced beforehand. And it became a stumbling block to people, and it should be. And so he's correcting this here. Now he's saying, okay, you can't do these things. You can't worship idols, and you can't worship the Lord. It's not possible. You cannot be divided in such things. Now, he's talking about those that are coming out of those things. Because sometimes we don't, you know, I mean, there are those, and I've heard stories about those, and I even knew one, a guy once, that when they came to know the Lord, it was just like, boom, night and day. They just gave up everything that they once were, and they are new creatures. But I can tell you, it wasn't that way for me. And I felt discouraged because of it. Because I was still plagued by the things, you know, that I was in the world with. This guy is just kind of like it fell off him, water off a duck's back. Totally new. Now, I knew in my mind, because the Word of God says that I was a new creature in Christ. I intellectualized that. But in here, in my flesh, what it is that I was drawn to do, it wasn't so. And I just felt really inadequate. Am I really saved? You know, I had to question myself. Am I really saved? Because I still have these feelings. How is it that this guy, and I prayed a lot about that, and I'm thinking, wow, what's the deal? We used to hang out together. How come he gets to just shed this thing, and I'm still plagued by this flesh? That I still got this boat anchor around my neck, and I can't shake it. Why is this? Well, the Lord never answered me on that. But what he did do is he encouraged me to continue on in the Word of God. And, well, I found people that would come alongside that was coming at the same thing. Now, like I say, I've read about people like that. I knew one like that. But now, I think that because of these things, I am supposed to encourage those who are going through the same things that I'm going through. That I'm still plagued by the flesh. And so that I don't make them feel uncomfortable. That, hey, look, the Lord is dealing with us in the ways that He's dealing with us. As individuals, we are one body, but we are still individuals. And we are all plagued by different things. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than He? That's the question that we, you know, that sometimes, you know, that plagues us. Hey, I am not able to stand. I don't want to do these things. I don't want to read His Word and do those things that I know that the Lord doesn't want to do. Provoke Him to anger. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. They provoked Him to anger by sacrificing to idols, by indulging themselves in this. Here, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, it's right in front of them. They see it every day, and yet they attribute their success, their failures, their worship to other things rather than the one that... Now, when Moses, just to get this in focus here, Moses, when he went up to the mount, okay, realizing that Moses was the figurehead, he was gone from them 40 days, 40 nights. We don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron, make us a god. Remember, folks, the pillar of cloud was still there sheltering them. The fire by night was still there. He didn't leave them. He didn't leave them orphans. He left them a sign. Right there it is, guys. You know, we're sometimes plagued by our movies and TV programs and stuff like that. As they do these things, Moses is gone and these kids are left to themselves. Not so. The Lord never leaves us unto Himself. He leaves that the sign that He is there. And what is that sign? What is the token that He leaves? His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us, that nurtures us. And as I've said before, and I say again, for your edification, is that the Spirit of God, if you're walking by the Spirit of God, will never lead you to break any of His commandments. He gave us the commandments. He is not going to lead us to break those commandments. Pure and simple. That's how we know that we're walking. When we feel guilty about something, Lord, why do I feel guilty about this? Well, it says in the Word that, oh, okay. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us, and we're on our way again. That's the caveat. Even in the Old Testament, David did that. David, confronted with his sin, said, I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan said, don't worry, you're not going to die. The Lord has forgiven you. Same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, same God. Same M.O., confess your sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive you. All things are lawful for me. Wow, what a statement. And man, I tell you, so many people jump on this. So many people jump on this. And I think that Paul is making a contrast here. All things are lawful for me. I know, I've studied the law. I know what things are lawful for me. Notice he uses the word lawful. It's lawful for me. I can do anything that is not prohibited in the law. This is what he's saying. He's not lawless. He is saying, hey, I know the law. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. I know the law. But not all things are expedient. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So even though they're acceptable to do, they're not breaking the law, but you know, there's some things that maybe I shouldn't get involved in because they're going to stop me in my walk with the Lord. That's a choice that I get to make. That's the liberty that I get to make. The liberty that we have is to say no to sin. It isn't that we get to do whatever we want. It's because we can say no to sin, or no to those things that are not expedient, to those things that are not edifying. They're lawful. Doesn't say anything about them in the law, but they're not edifying. Smoking. I'll just put this out there. Smoking is one of those things that's not specifically mentioned in the law. Doesn't say you can or can't smoke. But is that good for you? You see? Are you going to be brought under the power of that? And I'm not here to debate whether smoking is bad or good. You have the liberty in your own self to determine that. God's given you a brain. God's given you free will to choose what you will do. If you want to smoke, well, before the Lord, you go before the Lord and say, Lord, you want me to smoke? Okay? If that's the case, then head on out. Doesn't specifically say not to, right? Drinking. Now, I don't drink because, well, I just don't like it personally. The qualifications for a pastor is that they don't come under the influence of wine. Be filled with the Spirit and not under the law. Am I free to take a drink of wine now and again? As a Christian, yeah. But because of my calling, I put that stuff down. Because I would rather be filled with the Spirit and not be under the influence of alcohol. You see, this is not going to be expedient. It's not going to be edifying for me or for you. You see? No. All things are lawful. All things, I have the liberty to do all of these things. But he quantifies it, or he clarifies it with this. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own. This was the mode of operandi that Jesus went through. Okay? He did not come to seek his own. He did not come to glorify himself. He did not come to build up his kingdom. That's not what Jesus came for in his first coming. It was to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus typified what Paul here is saying right here. He says, I do all things for all men. I have become all things for all men. He spoke with harlots. He spoke with thieves. He spoke with publicans. He spoke with those that were outcast. He even spoke to, dare I say it, Pharisees, religious people, the whole gambit. He was there as he didn't shy away from anything. But I noticed that he treated the Pharisees a little differently than he treated all of those that were coming to hear him. They were coming in the sense that they were being drawn by the Father. And this is what it's all about. They realized they had something. They needed something. They needed forgiveness of sin. And I always love that where Jesus goes and he says, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Now, this is before he even healed him, but this is what he said to this man. He went right down to what is needful. The Holy Spirit, working on his heart, said, you need to have something done with your sin. So therefore, your sin is forgiven. And what? Be of good cheer. Be joyous. Your sins are forgiven. Forget about everything else. Forget about that I can't walk or I got the palsy or whatever it is, whatever disease I have. This is what I needed. I need to have my sins forgiven. This is the good news that the world needs to hear. Everything else is extra. Everything else is extra. Until sin is dealt with, you can feed people, you can heal people, you can set them up in houses, you can do all this other good stuff, but you're not doing them any good in eternity if they don't have their sins forgiven. And that's where we come in. They look at us, hey man, you're a flawed human. You sin all the time. Yes, but I have the remedy. I look to Jesus Christ. As the serpent was raised on the pole, all they had to do was look at the serpent, and they were healed of their snake bite. All we have to do is confess our sin, and we are healed. Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and when he is, he's going to draw all men to himself. Yeah, buddy. That's good news. Be of good cheer. Your sins have been dealt with. Your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. You know, we walk around. I can't even do it. Because the Lord is good. This is the witness that we have. We have the joy, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the goodness, all of the things that come with having our sins forgiven. We get to love God. We get the joy of our salvation. All of these things shall be added unto you. So don't seek your own. Don't seek your own. Be the servant of all. But every man another's well-being. Wealth, it says here. Wealth, health, spiritual, edification. These are the things that we need to be about. So whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Whatever is sold in the market, whatever, eat it. Ask no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat it not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You have the liberty to say, okay, I'm going to push away from this. You know, all right, you set this before me, but somebody told me that it was offered in sacrifice to idols, so I'm going to have to just scrape it off there. You know, no offense meant, but hey, this is my compromise. This is the line in the sand that I draw. I don't want to offend this guy. You know, you're not a believer. You don't know what we're talking about here, but this guy's going to be offended if I eat this because it was sacrificed to idols. I'm doing it for his sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is another refrigerator magnet. I know you can't see your refrigerator with all the magnets that I'm telling you to put on there. But here it is in the essence. If you're setting out to do something, do it to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you're going to do. Going to go to the market? Do it to the glory of God. This sets your mind right. I'm doing this for God's glory. So, Lord, whatever you would have for me to do, fill me with your Spirit that I might accomplish these things. Now, yes, I know we fall. We aren't the best witnesses in the world, but that's some of the things that the world needs to see. You know, wait a minute, you guys, you know, you Christians, you think you're all perfect, you never sin. They need to see us confessing our sin so that they know that, hey, we're not perfect. We're just as a dirty, rotten sinner as you are, but we have something that you don't. We have a way of getting rid of that sin. And thereby, we are able to have that witness. Come, let me show you. Here is the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. So, hey, I have the grace to eat these things, but for your sake, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to stumble you with the things that I'm doing. And if we all did that, then there would be a whole lot less offenses. I'll bet you 90% of all the blogs out there would disappear overnight. And I'm talking about the Christian blogs. After a while, the people that don't know the Lord would find something else to whine about, but nevertheless, so much of the blogosphere is fed by the things that Christians do. That ought not be. And if we were others-minded, we wouldn't be flaunting the flaws of other people. I can tell you right now that I'm sure that my wife could probably sit up there and give you a whole list of the flaws that I have. And here I am talking to you about the Word of God. And you would probably say, well, you've got no business being up there. And you'd probably be right. But if whoever took my place is up here, they would have a long list as well. Probably not as long, maybe a little shorter. You know. But give them time. They'll grow. And it's the same thing with us. If we get the beam out of our own eyes, then we'll be able to see clearly. And not just to see the judgment, not to judge others, but we would realize that, Lord, that's done a whole lot for me. And I need to come alongside of you and encourage you. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray about this. Let's get before the Lord and have Him pour out His grace to us. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Man, I wish people that were in the church would read the Word. I mean, if we would just do verse 32. There's another refrigerator manual right there. Give none offense, neither to Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's mission. That he was going to be whatever anybody needed. That is the definition of a servant. To be a chameleon, not to engage in the sin, but to come to their level, to be with them, not thinking that I'm so high and mighty that, well, you know what, you need to wash up first before you come to me because, you know, I really don't want you splashing on me. You know, you've been out there in the world and you've been doing these things and, you know, I can smell the alcohol and, you know what, can you stop drinking for a couple, 3 weeks until, you know, I can get close enough to you to talk? Now, Jesus was right there with them. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around a leper, but I can tell you they don't smell very good. You know, leprosy is basically their skin decaying right before your eyes. But Jesus allowed himself to draw near, and he actually touched a leper so that they would be healed. He didn't care about the smell. He went down to where they were. That's what we should be doing. Need to not look down our noses at folks, but to, hey, get underneath them and lift them up. Show them where the Savior is. You see, that is being led by the Spirit. That is doing those things, being a witness in this world for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you would not have us to be ignorant, that you want us to know your ways. You want us, Lord, to compare ourselves to it so that we can see that we are in no condition at all to judge, no condition to lift ourselves up. Because, Lord, as we look into your word, we see that it is a mirror to ourselves to show us that beam in our eyes. But I pray, Father, that you would take that beam out, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be like you day by day by the grace that you pour out to us. So lead us, Lord, as we go out today, as we go out this week in the things that you have planned for us. We pray, Father, that you would go before us, prepare our hearts, prepare the way, prepare the hearts of those that we will be speaking to, that we will be seeing, so that you would be known of all men through us. Use us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.